Sure, let's find a seat. It's great to be here with you today. Want to give you a quick update. Diane went to the hospital last Sunday, but she was home by Monday night, and she's doing just fine. So, yeah. She's a little embarrassed by what happened, and I'm sure you would be too. But she really appreciates each of you who are praying for her and supporting her, and those who went with her to the hospital. Steph, thank you. Thank you, those who visited her and were caring for her this week. She really appreciates that a lot. So, well, it's great to be with you today. Game last Sunday wasn't quite as impressive as everybody hoped, but we'll take it. Yes. Take the W. Okay, there we go. So this morning we're continuing our series that we're calling The Story. We're looking together at God's story of redeeming people who are far from Him. We're going through the Bible from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, and for many of us it's been a good time to see how God has been working out His plan of redemption, His upper story, in the lower lives stories of individuals and in the life of the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. So this morning, we're actually coming to one of the most exciting, one of the most challenging books in the whole Old Testament. We're going to do the whole book of Daniel in 30 minutes. Okay, you guys up for that? Ready? So turn in your Bible with me, please. Your paper analog Bible or your digital Bible or online at GMBC, guest with Wi-Fi on your phone, whatever. We're going to look at the book of Daniel. It's after Psalms and Isaiah. It's before Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The book of Daniel is made up of 12 chapters, six of which are primarily narrative. They're telling us stories of Daniel in his life while he and his friends have been taken off as exiles from Israel when they were conquered and taken off to Babylon. Daniel was in one of the first groups of people that were exiled from the land. Later, there was a second group. Later, there was a third group. Daniel's part of the first group that was exiled to Babylon. So the first six chapters of the book of Daniel tell us a little bit about Daniel and his story and what happened in Babylon with Daniel and his friends. There's some of the greatest stories that we remember in the Bible. Daniel in the lion's den. The golden statue from VeggieTales. How many have seen the VeggieTales version? Yeah, okay. You got to see it. It's worth it. You'll never forget the story. Then there's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel's three friends who are going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. They're great stories. But the other six chapters, from seven to the end of the book, are primarily prophetic writings where Daniel speaks for God as a prophet. He has multiple visions from God, visions that tell him and tell us about the future. And here's the thing. Those visions, those prophecies are freaky accurate. They're unbelievable. So to understand the book of Daniel, we're going to look this morning at three things. First, we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at prophecy. And then we're going to look at Daniel himself living in exile. And third, we're going to look for three principles that apply from Daniel's life to our lives today. Okay, so that's where we're going. Daniel chapter 9, he's dealing with prophecy. He's dealing with prophecy. The Bible scholars call the prophecy that you see beginning to unroll in Daniel chapter 9, they call it the 70 weeks of Daniel. 70 weeks of Daniel, where Daniel, in a vision, has a picture of the future. God is showing Daniel, he says, that there are going to be 7 weeks, followed by another 62 weeks. And together, the 7 and 62 make up 69 weeks, with one more, the 70th week, yet to come. So the clock on week number 1 starts. God tells Daniel, the clock on week number one will start when the exiles begin to return to their home country from exile in Babylon. And then the total of the 69 weeks, those will end, they will culminate when the Messiah that God has promised to Abraham and then to David, the long promised one, the anointed one that God promised, that God spoke about in the Psalms and in Isaiah, the 69th week will begin when that Messiah is cut off. That's when the 69th week will end. And then later, the 70th week plays out. So here's the thing. Stay with me now. Each of those weeks are actually groups of 7 years. You know, there's 7 days in a week. Well, in Daniel's prophecy, 1 week is not 7 days. 1 week is actually 7 years. Okay, you get me? So we're talking about a week in Daniel. You're not talking about 7 days. A week in Daniel is actually 7 years. So add that together. 7 weeks plus 62 weeks is 69 weeks. But each week in Daniel's prophecy is 7 years. So 69 weeks, 7 years each, equals 483 biblical years. Their years were 360 days, not 365 like ours. The calendar got changed in during the Middle Ages. So what does all that mean? What's all that mean? Well, if you start counting the years from when the first exiles were given permission by King Artaxerxes in 433 BC, you can find that permission in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. I think Mark's going to be preaching on that next week. I won't eat his lunch. I won't preach his sermon now. When King Artaxerxes gives permission to the exiles to leave Babylon and go back to their home country, he did that in 433 BC. And if you start at that point, when King Artaxerxes makes that proclamation, hey guys, you're free to go back home now, go ahead. When from that point, and if you count out 483 years from there, that will bring you to 32 AD in the year of our Lord. 32 AD, when the Messiah was cut off. 32 AD, that's the year Jesus enters Jerusalem, cheered by crowds as the Messiah, and then violently crucified days later. Does that seem like crazy that Daniel should be talking about that 400 years earlier? That he understands that the Messiah is going to be cut off 483 years from the time the king gives permission to go back to the land. I don't believe you. I'm kind of like impressed that prophecy is so ridiculously accurate. Daniel is writing about this 400 years before it happened. So here's what happens. Now listen, stay with me now. The Apostle Paul says the church, all those who are trusting Jesus as Lord and Savior, who understand that Jesus is the Messiah, he's the one that God has sent to be our Savior. The church is all of those from the moment of Pentecost to the moment Jesus calls us all home. All who are trusting in Jesus are the church. Yeah, we meet in different buildings, different names, different languages, sing different songs. It's actually very cool when we sing the same song in different languages. I love that. The church that's talked about in the New Testament, the church that you and I are part of now, the Apostle Paul says that the church is a mystery. It's a mystery that even prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel, they didn't see that coming. They didn't see that coming. They didn't expect this thing that you and I know as the church. So what many people understand from reading the book of Daniel is that out of the 70 weeks of Daniel's prophecy, 69 weeks have already happened. The people returned from exile. 433 years later, the Messiah was cut off. There's 1 week left to happen. A block of seven more years yet to happen. But we're living now in what's known as the church age, a divine parenthesis in time that's kind of interrupting between week 69 and week 70. And Paul referred to that as a mystery. And the mystery is this: that Gentiles like you and me, people who are not Jewish, we can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit who will live in us. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will now live in us. And in this season of time known as the church age, where many Gentiles as well as Jews believe in Jesus as the long-promised Messiah, the Christ, this is a season in time when many are going to benefit from the promises that God had promised to Abraham. And he said, you're going to be my children, my people. I'm going to be your God. And just like his chosen people, the Jews, you can become a child of God, a chosen, loved child of God by faith in Jesus. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12 says, "To all who believed him," talking about Jesus, "to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are born again, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but with a birth that comes from God. By believing in Jesus, you become a child of God and an heir to all the promises that God had given to Abraham way back when. You're going to be my people. I'm going to be your God. I'm going to bless you." You and I become part of that. People who were once far from God, once outside the circle of God's chosen love, special people, we were used to be stuck on the outside looking in and saying, "Oh, there's God's people. Wow. Wish I could be part of that." Now brought inside the circle, added to the family of God as chosen, loved, adopted children of God by believing in Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, sent as the Jewish prophets promised to save us from our sins. So you and I are now living in this church age, this parentheses in time, between week 69 and 70 of Daniel's prophecy. The week will end. The week will begin, that 70th week, that week will begin when Jesus returns to take his people home. That kicks off the last week, the last seven-year period. It's another sermon, another day. You can read more about that in the book of Revelation. You and I today are not only loved and chosen and adopted children of God, we're also forgiven, we're redeemed, we're justified, we're reconciled in our relationship with God because of the work of Jesus on the cross. He made you right with him. And on top of that, as if that's not enough somehow, on top of that, you're given the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit. You're not just repaired. You're not just patched up. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, a new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here." The caterpillar goes into the chrysalis and comes out not a worm with wings, but a totally new creature, a total transformation. It's a butterfly. It doesn't crawl anymore. It flies. And when you're born again, the moment God saves you, the moment you believe in Jesus as the Savior who died for you, that moment, Scripture says, you are transformed, you are changed, you are born again, Paul says, into a totally new creature. It's no longer you, Galatians 2:20, but Christ living in you. Praise God. Now, Daniel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, the prophets of old, they didn't know anything about this interruption in time called the church age. Wasn't on their radar screen at all. Daniel was focused on exiles still living in Babylon and the message God was giving him that, hey, you're going to get time to go home and here's what's going to happen. When we read the book of Daniel, it helps us to understand that you and I, we're exiles too. We're exiles too. Unfortunately, that's usually hard for us as Americans to understand. We've fused our Christianity with our nationality. We've wrapped our Bible in America, in an American flag, and we can't seem to see ourselves as exiles. But here's the thing. There's one king, and his name is Jesus. There's one king. His name is Jesus. He rules over all. He's called us to be subjects in his kingdom now, not sometime in the future. So which nation do we belong to? You belong, if you're trusting in King Jesus, you belong to the kingdom of heaven. The scriptures say we're aliens here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. We're aliens here. We're foreigners here. We're strangers, just travelers here for a little while. Tourists, if you want. On a lifelong road trip to our actual homeland, which is heaven. That's where we're going. We're going home. If we don't first and foremost identify with Jesus as our king, and that our nationality is actually the kingdom of heaven, then you are missing what it means to be a child of God. You're missing what it means to be a child of God. It's possible that our patriotic pride in America, our noble patriotism, which is all good. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not anti-America. I'm not anti-loving your country, serving your country, praying for your country. I'm all about that. We had a foreign exchange student live with us for a little while. It was a girl from France. And it was interesting just spending time with her and learning a little more about France, and she's a little more about America. You know one of the things that surprised her the most about living in America? She says, why don't all you people have American flags hanging on your houses? Nobody in France has a French flag flying on their house. Nobody. Yeah, we're unique. We're unique in the way we respect and we care about our country. And I'm certainly all about that. But we miss what it means to be a child of God if we don't understand that our King is Jesus and we're on a temporary tourist visa here right now. It's possible our patriotic pride, our noble nationalism confuses us. Sometimes it gets in the way of our real citizenship. So sometimes we identify first as Americans and then as Christians instead of the other way around. So what I need you to realize is that for now, we're living here in exile because this world is not our home. We're just passing through. We're citizens of heaven, so we're here for a little while, proudly living in America, but our true King is King Jesus. He's the one we bow down to. He's the one we worship. You with me? So here's the thing. In order to live in exile, principle number one, in order to live in exile, you have to stand out. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. If you've got your Bible open, turn to Daniel chapter 1, look at verse 8. When he was given the opportunity to train for a position in the court of the king, Nebuchadnezzar, the text tells us, Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, that Daniel resolved in his heart. He resolved in his heart not to defile himself. If you got your pen out, underline that verse, because Daniel, they think he's a teenager at the time, mid to late teens, maybe early 20s. He resolved in his heart not to defile himself by eating the king's food. Why? Because that violated the dietary laws that God had established for his chosen people, the Jews. Maybe the menu featured bacon for breakfast, pulled pork sandwiches for lunch, lobster for dinner. I don't know what he was offered. I'm sure it was pretty good if it came from the king's table. But Daniel made a decision. Before the actual challenge came, he decided ahead of time how he would think, what he would do, how he would act, how he's going to handle that. And I think that's pretty wise advice for us. Students, resolve, make a firm decision in your mind before your character is challenged. How am I going to handle that? How am I going to handle it when they offer me a pill or weed or a drink? How am I going to handle that? The time to think about that is not when it happens. The time to think about that is before it happens. What am I going to do? What am I going to resolve in my heart? How am I going to handle it when someone sends me a sexting message or shows me stuff on their phone that's inappropriate? How am I going to handle it when my friends use language that's disgusting or nasty? How am I going to handle that time? The time to think about that is before it happens. That's what Daniel did. Daniel, likely in his teens, maybe early 20s at this point, resolved in his heart. He thought about it. He mapped out a plan. He decided what he would do before the challenge came so that when the challenge came, he was ready. He was ready for that. Yeah, I saw that coming. I can handle that. Same goes for adults. The boss tells you to do something that you know is unethical. It's much easier to respond if you've already anticipated that, already thought that through, already resolved in your heart, you're not going there, you're not doing that. You're ready. And listen, when you do that, when you resolve in your heart to honor King Jesus and not fold to the pressure to perform or to conform, you'll stand out. I read the story the other day of a lady. She was 97 years old. He asked her, well, 97, many of your friends have already passed on. Well, what's it like to be 97? She says, no more peer pressure. That's what happened with Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They resolved in their heart not to defile themselves. They refused to eat the king's food. They actually had plan B ready, a different diet plan for a 10-day test. And at the end of the test, they stood out. they stood out. They were noticeably different from the rest of their class. It's not easy in our culture to be unstained. That's what the word in the text, undefiled, means. Stained, polluted. It's not easy in our culture to be unstained. In fact, it's hard. Listen, I'm not talking about perfection here, but it's about which direction you're moving in. God knows our weaknesses. He knows we're just flesh. He knows we're clay vessels easily cracked. He knows all about our culture. Read Romans 1. Here's the definition of our culture. So he's given us his spirit within us to help us to lean in, to press on, to move in the direction of purity and holiness, not taking the path to stains and pollution. And when you resolve in your heart ahead of time to surrender to King Jesus, he'll, through the Holy Spirit, give you the strength and the power to move every day in the direction of holiness, move every day in the direction of godliness in your attitudes, in your choices. And guess what? You will stand out as a foreigner in the culture, as a citizen of a different kingdom, someone who's surrendered to, who's serving a different king. You'll stand out if you resolve in your heart to love and obey God. Chapter 2 of the book of Daniel, the king has a dream. He wants someone to not only interpret the dream for him, but to actually tell him what he dreamed. Okay, that's pretty hard. And if one of the advisors of the king's court can't step up and tell him what he dreamed and what it means, he's going to have them all killed. It's pretty harsh. Nobody could do that. So Daniel goes to the captain of the king's guard, chapter 2 of the book of Daniel, and he says, "I can't interpret the king's dream, but I serve the God who can. If you allow me, I'll ask my God. He'll reveal my king's dream to me." So Arioch, the king, captain of the king's guard, gave Daniel permission. Daniel goes off and he prayed, and God not only told him what the king dreamed, but what that dream means. Daniel goes, tells King Nebuchadnezzar that God has told him the dream, what it means. So Daniel explains it all to the king. And the king says to Daniel, chapter 2, verse 47, after he hears what his dream was and what it meant, king says to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." What does it look like when people of God don't represent themselves, but they represent their king? They don't take it on themselves to be the source of all the answers, source of all the information, have all the answers, have all the solutions. They say, "I'm just going to wait for God to show up and show me what the answer to this is." What would that look like? I'm afraid too many of us are posting snap judgments of what we think without waiting on God. I'm reading tweets full of shoot-from-the-hip reactions and judgments. I'm reading podcast rants of opinions informed by other opinions, which I call pooled ignorance. Too often we're not standing out because we let ourselves get caught up in the middle of all of that. We're more influenced by our TV host of choice or our favorite podcast or our favorite YouTube channel than we are by God in His Word. I'm not seeing God in most of that. We too often sound more like the culture of the temporary host country that we're in than the culture of the home country we're going back to. Daniel said, "I can't reveal the dream, but my God can." And when God showed up, the king bowed down. What would it look like if we stopped representing camps and candidates and instead started representing King Jesus and let Jesus speak for himself? The lessons of Daniel tell us we got to stand out, and then second, we've got to stand up. We've got to stand up. The story in Daniel chapter 3 of Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is pretty well known. They're supposed to pray, bow down and pray to an idol that's 90 feet tall that the king had built. They refused to bow down and pray to that idol. So in Daniel chapter 3, verse 6, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter." What would it look like if followers of Jesus said, "I don't need to defend myself," and just started trusting that God is going to show up and defend them? That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. Verse 17, "If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not," did you catch that? Even if he does not, we want you to know, Your Majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. They were standing up. Standing up. The only way you and I can ever stand up, the only way we can ever stand out, is if we stand up and represent Jesus to the world, that show them that we haven't bended the knee. We're not bending the knee. I don't know what idol you're tempted to bow down to. You could be bending the knee to a glass of scotch at the end of the day that helps you unwind. You could be bending the knee to a porn website after your spouse goes to bed. You could be bending your knee to a judgmental attitude, or bowing down to a habit of self-sanctified prayer request gossip, you know, the kind that says, you need to know this about her so you can pray. Really? But the question is, when will you stand up? When will you stand up? Stop bowing the knee to the idol instead of Jesus. I have to ask myself, if I'm not standing up for Jesus, then what idol am I bowing down to? We're called to stand out, stand up, and third, to stand firm. Stand firm. Daniel chapter 6 tells us a familiar story of Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel's peers in the court of King Darius have set up a trap for Dan. He served, at this point, 3 different kings in Babylon. His job wasn't to represent those kings. His job was to represent God to those kings. But these other guys are jealous of Daniel's position. They're jealous of his influence, and they want him out of the way. So they set up a situation where he'd have to bow down and pray to King Darius for 30 days or else be thrown into a den of lions. And they knew enough about Daniel. They knew enough about Daniel because he stood out. He stood up. They knew enough about him that they said, this will get him. This will get him for sure. So, of course, Daniel's not going to bend his knee and pray to anyone but to God. So he continues to do what he's done faithfully for years, 3 times a day, not hiding, but visibly praying to God. And the nasty guys waste no time. They get the pic posted on Instagram and Twitter. They run to the king, and they rat out Daniel. And the king has no choice. The law has to be enforced. Daniel's thrown into the pit with the lions. And King Darius, who apparently liked and respected Daniel, was a wreck. The text tells us he couldn't sleep that night. Early the next morning, he got up, he ran to the lion's pit, and he called out for Daniel, and Daniel yelled back, I'm fine, all good, my God saved me. And King Darius responded with a letter. A letter that he commanded be circulated throughout the whole kingdom and to all the other nations that he controlled and influenced, the nations of the world. I'm in Daniel chapter 6, I'm looking at verse 25. Daniel chapter 6, look at verse 25 with me. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, may you prosper greatly, he wrote. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God. He endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He's rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. Wow, what a concise summary of who God is. Verse 28, so Daniel prospered during the reign of King Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian after him. Daniel said publicly, I will let my God deliver me. I'll trust God. So Daniel, verse 28, Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. God came through. Daniel is saved. God gets the credit. And the king says, your God, Daniel, your God? Obviously the true God. The true God. Now here's the problem. Too often we don't humble ourselves. We don't humble ourselves. We don't submit ourselves and say, I'll just wait and trust God to fight for me, to stand up for me. In every one of these 3 stories, they don't defend themselves. They don't go on a rant about their rights. They just trust God and they say, my God will deliver me. I'm trusting in him. And when he does, when they allow God to act for himself, to speak for himself, the surrounding world notices. The problem is we've got too much affluence and comfort and not enough surrender. We got too much independence and not enough submission. We got too much elevated pride and not enough humility. What it looks like, we have too much conflict in our marriages, trying to force our spouse to change instead of valuing the difference, instead of humble surrender. It looks like we're going to put ourselves in a heap of debt and slavery to two incomes to have the house and the car and the stuff that our friends have, instead of an attitude of humble gratitude and contentment. Instead of saying, Lord, I'm going to live within my means and be thankful for that and avoid all that other stress. I don't need it. We live in an age when all who believe in Jesus as the Messiah, their Redeemer sent to restore broken sinners, all who believe in Jesus, all are marked by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit is working a metamorphosis, a transformation from the caterpillar to the butterfly, transforming you into a new person who will stand out, who will be distinctive. Because you resolved in your heart ahead of time to move in the direction of holiness and godliness, not stains and impurity. The Holy Spirit's been working in you to make you a new person who will stand up in the face of peer pressure at school and at work, at home, in the family, not bow down to the idols or the culture around us. The Holy Spirit's working in you to create a new person who will stand firm in the face of opposition that will surely follow if you stand out and stand up. To make you into a person who will wait for God to defend them so that in the end it's God who gets the credit. It's our King Jesus who gets the credit. That's what we want, King Jesus. That's what we want. We want our lives to point people to you. Not to how smart we are or how witty we are or how much we have. Not how many followers we have or degrees we have or savings accounts we have. But we want to point people by our lives, by our attitudes, by our words to our King Jesus. Thank you for loving us so much that you left all of the fantastic of heaven to come here among us and to finally become our sin bearer, taking on yourself all of your Father's wrath so that we can be given all of your Father's mercy. Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus. I pray that if there's a student, if there's a woman or a man here this morning who's not confident that their sin is forgiven, then that they're on the way home, that their citizenship is indeed in heaven, Father, I pray this morning you would convict them of their sin and their need for a Savior. And even today, even now, they cry out, Jesus, save me. Jesus, thank you for dying for me in my place. Jesus, thank you for offering me forgiveness so I can be adopted as a child of God. I believe. Father, would you do that work in hearts and minds now, we pray. And help us, Father. Help us day by day while we're living here on a temporary visa. Help us to stand out, to stand up and stand firm. Would you help us, please, for your glory? We ask in the name of Jesus and all of God's people said. Amen. 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 Mead, come on up here and lead us in a closing song. In a moment, the ushers are going to pass the offering bag. Don't feel obligated if you're visiting this morning. Do want to call to your attention the box at the door for the Acts 432 Fund. It's how we care for people in this fellowship and in the community who are in need. So as the Lord lays it on your heart, give generously, and don't forget the Acts 432 Fund.